open to Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm hoping that this will be the last message, the last sermon from our study of the book of Hebrews. The title of the message today, Esteem Church Leaders and Exhortation. We're going to read verses 17 through to 25. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Father, thank you for these closing remarks of the author that touch our hearts. We hear in these words his concern, his love, his compassion for these people. Give me that same compassion as I preach this message today. May it be your message to their hearts. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. And I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The leadership of the local New Testament church is vitally important. And that is why the author concludes his epistle speaking on the subject of church leadership. Leadership is very important. However, I note to you this morning some statistics according to a recent survey of Christian adults who were surveyed by the Barna Research Group. For those who don't know about Barna Research Group, it was founded by George Barna, and I have met him personally. He is a man of God. He loves the Lord. He loves the local church, but he sees it in decline. He started a website that gives some very good statistics, and even alarming ones at that, about the church. In this particular survey, they found that 90% of Americans say they believe that the nation, and I would agree, our nation, the United States of America, is facing a crisis in leadership. It's funny, my wife and I were talking about this, and we're saying people who are good at being leaders are no longer volunteering to be leaders because of all the harassment and evil that they have to go through. And it is creating a crisis in leadership. And if we look out there at our politicians today, many of them do not have the values and morals upon which these great United States were founded. It is sad. It's almost like we're scraping at the bottom of the barrel. And we're coming up with poor leaders. There was another survey done by Gallup. Many of us know that Gallup is very popular in their surveys. This was done a few years ago, and they found that 18% of managers, people who are put in the manager positions, that is a leadership position, demonstrate a high level of talent for managing. You say, well, that's not bad. Yeah, well, what about the other 82%? They aren't very good at leading people at all, they found. So we have a crisis in leadership. And it's reflecting in how corporations are run and run down. You know that Gallup estimated that because of the lack of leadership in the United States, it is going to cost corporations up to $550 billion, that's with a B, every year. Leadership is vitally important, and it is especially important for the New Testament church. This final passage turns the attention of the readers, the writer's audience, to turn to the God-ordained leadership. The God-inspired letter is done. Now, listen to the exhortation of those who have the spiritual rule over you. The late Dr. Lee Robertson left this good earth with some remarkable truths that he taught us. The one that sticks in my mind the most, and I quote, is that everything rises and falls on leadership, unquote. Dr. Lee Robertson was truly a man of God. I had the wonderful privilege to meet him many years ago at the Torrington Baptist Church where they were having a luncheon for Dr. Robertson. And I was there with my wife, and Pastor Marty Shaw said, I want to introduce you to Dr. Lee Robertson. And what a gracious man of God. He had himself led a number of churches out of the American Baptist Association. He had heard that we were involved with doing this. So that really goes way back, doesn't it? And he said to me, and I never forgot what he said, while you're doing this, keep loving your people. Wow. They'll look to you for leadership, but keep loving your people. You know, we need God-called men in the leadership of our church. A number of years ago, the Awana program, which we had for many years, no longer required the senior pastor of the New Testament church to sign off on the doctrinal statement of beliefs. They found that that wasn't important anymore to respect the leadership of the church. This was the beginning of many conservative churches, especially Baptist ones, to exit the Awana program. We knew that once that they would turn away from the structure that Almighty God Himself set up for His church, that it would go into decline. wasn't long after that our missionary, Ken Hoffmeyer, said to me, "Pastor Tony, I'm going to be leaving Awana." And it was sad because his reasoning for leaving had to do with the fact that they were ignoring God's design for the local church. You know, parent churches, organizations are good, but they're not good when they supersede the church. Amen? They're here to come alongside and help the New Testament church, not to take over and become a organization that dictates to the local church. And Christians today are ignoring this God-given, ordained leadership for the New Testament church. You do not have a New Testament, Bible-believing church apart from the leadership structure that was set forth by the apostles given by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not my church. It is His church, bought through His blood. And it saddens me when I go to these pastor meetings and hear about the new way that we're trying to start churches by just putting up a sign, or what they call shingle, putting it out and inviting people to come, and they have no pastor, they have no deacons, and they're calling themselves a New Testament church. That's not a New Testament church. That might be a gathering of believers having a Bible study, and that's wonderful. You know, that's how many Bible churches begin, by a gathering of people. But that's not a New Testament church, because it lacks the design in leadership that God so ordained. We need leadership that is consecrated to God. We need leadership that is pro-God and uncompromising when it comes to the Word of God. And what are we finding all across America? Preachers who will not preach the whole counsel of God. They've got a smorgasbord Bible. Well, we can't talk on that. Not politically correct. We'll skip that. One of the reasons why I believe in expository preaching is because I'm convicted that I'm going to be accountable, as this passage says, to God, to preach the entire Word. Listen, I know there's things in this Bible that hit you hard. I tell my wife, I gotta stop sometimes studying because I'm under conviction. And I gotta walk away and go out to a place to pray just to get some things right with God. So you think you're uncomfortable sometimes when we come to a passage? Let me tell you, I'm a lot uncomfortable too before I even bring it. But God always tells me, you need to preach this. Can't skip it, and can't water it down just because it's not politically correct. You know, we need that kind of leadership once again, and we're losing it. We need the kind of leadership that follows the Bible when it comes to God's church and not the world. And not what the world thinks is better for the church, but what God designed for the church. And it isn't a mystery. It's clearly defined here in the Bible. And the author of Hebrews makes his final words, and he expresses to his audience the importance of respecting that church leadership. We find that in verse 17. It begins with a word that we don't like. Do I get a witness? Obed. Well, I ain't obeying that guy. Who do he think he is? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit. There's another word we don't like. Yourselves. For they watch for your soul. Let's just bite that much off. What I get from this is God is asking His children to have a spirit of submission. And the author begins with the word obey. As I said, that word is troubling to some in our day. But you know, the Greek word actually conveys a little bit more than just obey. It is the Greek word patho, sometimes pathos. And it means to trust, to have confidence. I understand that we live in an era where pastors and ministers and clergy are sometimes looked upon contempt because some have violated the code of God for serving God. But that's not all preachers. How dare we lump everyone into that category? We do that with police officers, and we shouldn't do that. There's always going to be a few bad ones. Thank God for the good ones. And if you're looking for a perfect one, well, stop. You're wasting your time. So what he is saying is you can trust them. God has ordained that they have, because they have the rule over you, the spiritual guidance. And then the word submit, I've mentioned it a million times from this pulpit, comes from the Greek word hupotasso. And the word hupotasso means to be subject to place oneself voluntarily under subjection. And we do it because it is the will of God. We voluntarily do it because God asks us to do it. Because it is God's order and God's design. Now, you will not submit until you understand that this is the will of God and that this is the design of Almighty God ruling on planet Earth in the best way that he can in this era that we call the Age of Grace. Now let me explain, because dispensationalism is somewhat tricky sometimes. But follow me, okay? We understand that God created man in his own image and he gave him dominion over the earth. We find that in Genesis chapter 1. We find that in Psalm 8. That God gave man the dominion over all that there is. The vegetation, the plant life, the animal life, the life in the sea, and so forth. The fact that Almighty God gave mankind this dominion reveals the original form of government that he ordained for this place that we call Earth. God desired that we be ruled by a theocracy. Big word, theo, God, ocracy, government. That we be governed by God. And so when God created Adam and Eve, he was, as it were, the governor. It was a dispensation of innocence, and God was ruling. And God created Adam to be his earthly representative and made him responsible, if you go back and you read those chapters, for administrating his rule with his will over this earthly providence, his universal kingdom. Sometime after God has established this earthly theocratic rule or kingdom, God's enemy, and you know who that is, Lucifer, Satan, Beelzebub, many names does the devil have, he successfully persuaded Adam and Eve to join him in revolting against theocratic rule. And as a result, of course, Adam fell away, or we could say mankind, revolted against God, which resulted, of course, in very tragic consequences. And because God's earthly representative had defected, betrayed him, the theocracy was lost. Now, I say it was lost temporarily. The day is coming, and I believe it is quickly approaching, that we will once again be ruled for 1,000 years by a theocracy, and then for all eternity. After the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ and 7 years of tribulation upon planet Earth, where God is using means of judgments to purge the earth of sin and evil, God will come back and he will rule what we call the millennial dispensation, and it will be a theocracy. In the meantime, God devised other dispensations or stewardships by which he, God, was ruling over the earth. Human government is one of them. The law, which was given to Moses. And right now, the age of grace, which we enjoy. But it's important to understand how God is ruling in the age of grace. Through Adam's defection, and we know we call that the fall, Satan usurped the rule of the world system away from God. And thus, God lost that theocratic kingdom, and it was replaced by Satan's rule. That is why, now listen to me, we say that Satan temporarily is the god of this world. He is the prince, power, the heir. But it is temporary. God has already remedied the problem. How? God, Almighty God, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus. He sent Him to earth to become humanity and to die on the cross to destroy Satan's kingdom and to establish the church whereby He is ruling today on planet earth. And He purchased the New Testament church in His blood. And the church is God's place now for His theocratic rule, and we ought to obey it because He instituted the church and He designed how the New Testament church is to be operated and how it is to function. And if we take our Bible and we go from the book of Matthew through the book of Revelation and we take all of those verses that pertain to ecclesiology, and we put them all together, we come up with God's design for the Church of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. It is the dispensation by which He is ruling today. Now keep your finger there and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now I hope I made this government of God or governing of God clear to you what is happening. The Bible says because God instituted His church, His theocratic rule on earth, He gave some apostles, I believe it was the apostle who gave us the book of Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, I know others think it was someone else, but nonetheless He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. These are those who we are to obey. These are those who ought to be God called, working in the New Testament church for the profit and the benefit of the saints of God and the furtherance of His church. Why? For the perfecting of the who? Saints, do you know that is you? If you're born again, you are a saint. You are set apart for God. Haglios, you are a saint of God, a holy one. And God's given these special leaders to His church And yet we have churches that come along and men who come along and say, well, we got a new way to start a church. We're just going to have a speaker come in and we're just going to have a good old time and we're going to put up a sign, you know, come in and buy our cakes and cookies so we can pay our bills. That's not how you run a New Testament church. Good night. Do we have to go back and read the New Testament where Jesus went into the temple and what did he do? He flipped over the tables. How dare you defile the house of God and make it a place of merchandise. And yet we got churches all over here doing that. And do you know what? I've talked to some of those pastors and it's sad because they're struggling and they're going to continue to struggle. Because God didn't design His church to operate that way. God didn't design the church so we could put a fleece out and let Satan's people take care of us. We don't need them. But this is what's going on. We have a failure in leadership. And we have pastors that are happy to take a church and just allow this stuff to go on. Thank God for Dover First Baptist Church because you folks hearkened unto the Word of God. And you see how God blesses because we're doing what God asks us. We're not perfect. It saddens me when I ride by a church and I see, you know, racks of clothes come to our flea market so we can pay our bills. You know, go back to the Old Testament, then go read the New Testament. And look at every verse about giving. God's people are to bring what? The money, the finances into God's storehouse. Not the devil's people. Anyway, I digress. Why did God give us these leaders for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ? God has given us special leadership so we could get people who are saved to do the work of the ministry. Now it's interesting that we're on this passage because we need some of you to help us do the work of the ministry. And you've been trained. Many of you have been here for years and you've sat under the teaching of the preaching of the Word of God and you have learned how to be a teacher and a leader. And right now we need a few. If we're going to have an effective young people ministry, they are the future of the church, of every church. One of the things that George Barna is concerned about, and you can go read it on his website, is that when the baby boomers die off, who's going to be running the churches? I understand that you can go to your laptop, your computer, and you can find a sermon. And I'm not saying that you know, they're bad. There's, you know, good ones and bad ones. But that's not how God set up the New Testament church. Some of you come to me and you tell me, oh, I've read this on that. You know, you understand that, they believe in covenant theology. They don't believe in dispensation. I mean, you got to have a leader to help guide you, a shepherd to shepherd the sheep. And God did that for the profiting, the perfecting of you, the believers. And then you are to do the work of the ministry till we all come in the unity and the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this is just one verse. There are many. Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 3 or 2 and 3. And the Bible gives us the groundwork for the design of the New Testament church. But it is so unfortunate today that man is rewriting how the New Testament church operates, even in its music. We've decided that we don't really want to have preaching in our churches anymore. We want to have entertainment. And I've been to other churches. I go to other churches when I'm on vacation. And many of them preach the word, but they have They have given the church over to entertainment, and there's 15, 20 minutes of the preaching of the Word of God. When you come in, you don't know if you're in a church or if you're in a nightclub. And the music is just blaring like the world's music. And I'm not saying it's all bad either. I mean, I observe the words. Some of it can be used for praise, but much of it is not honoring to God because it mocks and mimics the world. We're not to bring the world into the church. Do you know that? Do you not know that? The world is at enmity with God. God has said it over and over in the Scripture. This is the place for godly music. Quick lesson on music. There are three kinds of music. There's music that is upward. That is, that praises and glorifies God. There's music that is outward. It doesn't really praise God, but it isn't bad or evil music. It can be somewhat entertaining and even comforting. I'm not saying it's bad, but it isn't music that actually praises God. Then there's music that is downward, and it exonerates and glorifies the devil. And we have many songs like that today. I cannot believe some of the lyrics that are in songs. And I don't go to listen to them. They just kind of get thrown at me. I was in the gas station a couple weeks ago, and I'm filling up the church vehicle with gas, and this guy pulls in, and he's got his radio just, well, maybe it ain't even a radio, some souped up, I don't know, help me out here, what do they call them? I mean, his truck was shaking, and I was too. And the words that were coming out, I could not believe. Most of our children are out of here, right? We've got one that can't understand, so that's okay. I mean, this man describing a woman and all of stuff that should not be talked about, and using the F-bomb and every other kind of bomb, I was like, I can't. I felt like I needed to go home and get a shower. When he pulled away, the lady came over to me. She was pumping gas, and she goes, "Did you hear that?" I said, I still am shocked. And so there's music that glorifies God. There's music that, you know, it's okay. But be careful about the music that does that. You know, the latter part of verse 17, after he talks about leadership and that we submit to leadership. And I want to be frank to you that it ought to be God-called leadership. God-ordained. We're moving away from that in the church. We've got more school-called preachers than we do God-called preachers. And I'm not against, you know, preachers getting a good education. I did. I thank God that I did. I had 6 years of training, but I wouldn't trade any of that for the 3 years of training God had me in a hardware store. Because book learning ain't the same as people learning and how to love people. God said, "You ain't ready yet." And I kept arguing with God every day. I graduated. And God was letting me know, yeah, you graduated from man's school. You didn't graduate from my school. And if you're going to be God called, God ordained, you better be a man of God. And whenever I talk to people who are looking for a church, like Brother Harold right now is asking us to pray for a God-called preacher because the church he's been at, they have preachers. They're not really God-called. Their family started the church. They built up the church. They picked the deacons. They picked the pastor. And they're wondering why the church is in disarray. We cannot ignore the design of the institution of the Church of Jesus Christ and refuse to follow his leadership. A church must have a God-called pastor, shepherd of the sheep. He is the episkopos, which is a word that means he's the overseer. And so we submit to the overseer, who is the guardian of your soul and doing all that he can to guide you in your faith. For they watch for your, what's that next word? Your soul. Paul was burdened for the people he ministered to. I am burdened for you, for your health, for your welfare, but especially for your spiritual welfare. Why? Because there's the day coming, and I know it's coming, that I have to give an account. God is going to hold me more accountable than you. Go to James and read about watching people who desire to be masters or teachers. And they do it that they may do it with joy. I wish I had a whole nother time to preach about that, and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. But there's been times in the ministry that people have decided, you know, they're not going to follow the shepherd of the sheep. And they're going to go off and do things their way and not submit to the leadership of the church. Hey, and by the way, no pastor's a dictator if he's following the New Testament design for leading a church. Because both pastor and deacons are submitted to the Holy Spirit first. And when the pastors and deacons get together to resolve issues in the church, we talk about it, we pray about it, and we want to be in unity about it, and we want to feel that from the Holy Spirit. And you know what? If we don't, we wait on the Lord. It isn't, well, I say we're going to do this. No, I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to guide the leadership, because the Holy Spirit is in all of us who are saved. But when that decision is made, you ought not be challenging that. You ought to submit. So I don't like it. Well, you know, welcome to the world. Pray for us. Verse 18. Boy, if there's any one thing I would like you to do for our deacons and our trustees and for me, the pastor, is to pray for us. That's all we ask. Pray for us. Pray for wisdom from God Almighty, that we might lead in a way that glorifies Him. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Unfortunately, we have too many preachers today who aren't God called, and all they care about is filthy lucre. They're in the ministry just to make money, to be a con and a fraud. And it is sad because it's hurting the New Testament church. I'm thankful, and I mentioned this before, that Benny Hinn has gone on the record repenting of preaching the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. He ordered his team of leaders to destroy all videos that were ever made where he was preaching and begging for that seed dollar, that he would take whatever they sent, you know, tissue, a towel, whatever, a hanky. Because it's fraud. Listen, brethren, you cannot expect the elders, and by the way, in the early days of our country, the predominant word for the preacher was elder and preacher. But in the day that we live, we've graduated from the word elder, and they're synonymous, to pastor or minister. They're the same thing. They just convey different aspects of the role. Episkopos is bishop. I'm a bishop. Not in the sense of the Catholic Church. The word episkopos means an overseer. A shepherd is an overseer. Go to the Old Testament, look at the Psalms. David, as a shepherd, wanted to know the state, the Bible says, of his flock, so he would watch his flock carefully. He'd make sure that the little lambs wouldn't get too close to the white waters, because they could drown. Sheep are stupid, they say. Did you know that if you don't watch your sheep, they'll look up with their mouth open and drown themselves? The shepherd has an important job. So you cannot expect the elder or the shepherd or the bishop to lead if you're not willing to follow. In short, to bring joy to the elder. And again, that name was used predominantly. If you go back to our records, to 1757. Pretty much for the first 100 years after this church was found, the word elder was used to describe what you call pastor today. But it doesn't matter. They're synonymous. But just interesting. Now, support the leadership decision. He talks about that in the next couple of verses. And I'm going to be quick now as we go through the rest of this. He says, "But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." Do these things, he's saying. The author also wants his readers to pray, as I mentioned, and he'll be able to come back to be with them. And whatever it is that was preventing him from returning, the writer wants the readers to pray for its resolution. And that's what we ask from this pulpit all the time. That's why we put out the prayer requests. That's why we labor over prayer requests. You know, we learn a lot about how to pray for others by reading the Bible. And an excellent prayer is found right here in the closing verses. You read it with me. Beautiful prayer. As he closes the epistle, he says, "Now, the God of peace." Amen, that God is a God of peace. "That brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus," teaching us the deity of Christ, who he is. "That great shepherd of the sheep." I kind of like how he puts that in there. Because it's almost like, okay, obey the shepherd, but he's an under shepherd. He's an under shepherd of the great shepherd of the sheep. And the great shepherd of the sheep is the one who has instituted and organized and designed the church. And then he says, "He did this through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin. You would not be saved. Make you perfect, profitable in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We learn a lot through just reading a prayer. What a blessed benediction. He closes with some final words. "I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation." Now, the word "suffer" there, we don't use it like that today, but it just means allow. To allow the word of exhortation. A lot of people don't like that exhortation, because exhortation is actually preaching, isn't it? It's taking a truth and teaching it. And we don't like that sometimes. Sometimes we have to do it one-on-one. And he says, "I beseech you, brethren, allow the word of exhortation." And I think what he was saying, I've wrote to you a few short words, but let your pastor, your preacher, your elder take this and preach it to you. And he says, "For I have written a letter unto you in few words." And then a little personal note. "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty." Now, this is the only place in the whole New Testament that there is mentioned that Timothy was in prison. That's what it sounds like. We have no other verse to verify that, but here we have in Hebrews that Timothy is set free. And he's set at liberty. "With whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you." So he's waiting for Timothy to come. And this is another reason why I believe this is the Apostle Paul. Okay? I'll say this, I believe it is Paul, and he closes with these personal notes, and he says, "Know that our brother Timothy is out of prison, he's coming along, and that he's coming." And when we study all the other Pauline epistles, we find that Paul had a relationship with Timothy like no other. And then he closes with a salute. Now, we do our salutation in the beginning of the letter. But in biblical days, they did it at the end of the letter. "Salute all them that have the rule over you." Again, he's going back to the leadership. "Greet the leaders and all the saints." The leaders and the saints. "They of Italy salute you." So, this is where he was. "Grace be with you all." Amen. And so to sum up, and I close, God's way is that the congregation submits and has confidence in its pastor or elder and deacons who operate by the guiding moving of the Holy Spirit of God. Because it is the Holy Spirit who is the absolute authority. We have the Holy Spirit as an honored guest in every Christian gathering where Jesus said there are two or three gathered together that He's in the midst of us. How is that? Because the Holy Spirit is in all of believers. Do not have a frivolous attitude of leadership. Do not have a rebellious frame of mind or a kind of fed up complacency. Because the Bible warns about having that kind of attitude because that poisons the body and the spirit. And I trust that most of you, if not all of you, know that. And that you're here to work together for the glory of God, not for the pastor, but for God's glory. Let's have every head bowed. Father, thank You for this epistle, for the beauty of how it ended. Thank You, God, that You've called me to be a preacher. What a blessing it's been to pastor the people of the Dover First Baptist Church. And Lord, I just thank You that they continue in their faith. Bless each and every one. Empower them. Comfort them. Encourage them. May they know they don't walk alone. That You'll never leave them nor forsake them. Last, Lord, if there's one among us who doesn't know if they die to go to heaven, oh God, may Your Holy Spirit do what I can. Woo them unto Yourself. May they come to repent of sin. Know that You love them. Christ died on the cross for them to save them from their sin and rose again to justify them in Your sight that they might have a home in heaven with You forever.